Well, good morning. My name's Ted Oakley, pastor of Hooks of Christian Fellowship. Hope you don't mind if I stand up front here. And it's just such a delight to be able to come here and share God's word with you today. I am very blessed. I will be giving an update a little later on Hooks of Christian Fellowship Church, but planting a church is something that I never, ever expected to do. Now, originally, 1988, when I was 20 years old, I had this great idea. God's future for me was to go get a record deal in Los Angeles with my local rock band here in New Hampshire. We knew we were never going to get a record deal in Laconia. So we headed out to California in August of 1988. 4 months later, they all moved back. But I stayed out there to really pursue this calling I thought I had. And I'll never forget when I was leaving New Hampshire that afternoon, and after I left, gave my mom a hug goodbye, my dad, my mom's crying, and I get in my 1984 Pontiac Fiero, that's what I was driving at the time, and I remember thinking to myself, there is no way I am ever coming back to New Hampshire again. But God has a sense of humor. I did not realize that many years later, 2011, I'd be back here with a wife and four daughters planting a church in New Hampshire. That's the way God works sometimes. I'll never forget when I first moved out to Southern California. It was a culture shock. Los Angeles is a lot different than Belmont, New Hampshire. Okay? It's a lot different. And I remember, I had actually given my, became a Christian just before moving to California. And which was a good thing, because it protected me from all the things that were waiting for an aspiring rock musician at the time. And I remember reading the Bible and being concerned. And actually, a concern I had when I moved to California was I'd just become a Christian, and I did not want to get caught up in a cult. You know, I heard about Jim Jones and all these people in California doing this kind of crazy stuff. And I thought, I know, I'll start reading my Bible. So I started reading my Bible. And I was surprised to find out, hey, I can actually understand this thing, and it really does tell me what I need to know. And I started going to a Bible study, but the Bible study I was going into was in this black gang-infested neighborhood, because it was the only place I could afford rent myself. And I remember there was this occasion where I was accused of telling lies. And the accusation came from law enforcement. Have you ever told the truth? You knew it was the truth, but the person or people you're talking to don't believe you. You know, that's a frustrating thing, isn't it? Well, on this particular occasion, I'm driving back from this Bible study, Compton, California. If you don't know about Los Angeles, Compton is the best place in Compton is the sign that says, now leaving Compton, okay? So I'm leaving Compton, heading back, and a police officer pulls me over. And he takes one look at me, and he already knows everything about me. And he says, what are you doing drug deals in Compton? Now, I was just this good, honest, apple pie-looking guy. Actually, I brought a picture. Do you want to see a picture of me when I moved to California? Yeah. All right. Shane, you want to pull it up? By the way, that's a picture I used for my ordination application. Got denied 3 times. So the police officer, he looks at me and he knows I'm a drug dealer. And I said, I'm not a drug dealer. I just came from a Bible study in Compton. He goes, oh yeah, sure you have. And I said, look, I got a Bible. It's right here on the seat. And he goes, I've heard that one before too. Next thing I know, I'm dragged out on the curb, just like you see on television. I'm sitting there. I got my hands behind my back. And next thing I know, 6 other police cruisers have come up. They've got the bust of the century. And so they are going through my car. They practically did everything but take the wheels off the thing. They were bound and determined to find some sort of drug paraphernalia or something in my car. And I was starting to worry that maybe they were going to find something. Even I know there was nothing in there. You know what I mean, right? And so then finally, the head investigative officer comes and he says, well, your story checks out. But you need to be careful. And he gives me this speech and this and that. And I said, okay, well, thank you, officer. I never took that road again coming back from that Bible study. So that put an end to that. But You know, that is a thing that can happen where the truth is the truth and people don't believe it. Well, you know, most important truth, the truth that is above all truths that we have, is the truth that is delivered to us by God, His holy and inspired spoken word written down for us. But yet, this truth is what today? Our culture received this as God's truth? No. It is thought to be nothing but a human invention. It is nothing but a collection of cleverly devised stories. It is not the truth. And yet that very accusation has been taking place ever since God's word was first spoken. And it is certainly that the enemy does not want people to receive God's word. Not at all. But today what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at a passage in Scripture where the Apostle Peter is going to be defending God's word, and he's going to be explaining how it's reliable and how we need to it. We need it. We need to pay attention to it and believe it, and that the gospel is not just a bunch of stories. And I think this is a passage that's what Peter is saying some 2,000 years ago is very important for us today, because God's word is under attack today. Amen. Can we not see it? Right? And so, Peter, he's dealing with the very thing that we're dealing with today. And, let's see how he addresses this issue. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at, chapter 1, verses, 16 through the end of the chapter. And, my passage that I have, my Bible I have here is in the NIV. I think you have the ESV up there, but you can follow along. See, I had to use this Bible because the words are big enough, the letters are big enough for me to read it here this morning. But they're both good translations. So, as I read this, let's stand. Can we stand for the reading of God's Word, starting in verse 16? For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to understand it, to receive it. May your Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds. May we delight in your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter here, he's actually writing to the persecuted church. He's at the end of his life when he's writing this. And Peter, knowing that, he's writing to the church and he wants to make an impression upon the church of things that they need to remember, things that are important. And here in 2 Peter, one of the things that he is doing is he's defending God's word, because false teaching was starting to really gain steam. This is probably about 30 years or so after the resurrection. And so Peter is dealing with that very thing. And actually we see what Peter was fighting against. Look at verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Some important things here. First, he says we. Who's the we? The we are the apostles. Were the apostles. And they were not communicating something they would receive from several people back or just from visions and things like that. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. And so he is making that very important point. And he's also saying that what we are communicating here are not cleverly devised stories. They're not just inventions of the human mind in order to sway people into some direction that is desired, but rather these things that are being shared are truth. We saw them with our own eyes, and he actually speaks about specifically about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, which, by the way, is the most important thing we have in the Bible. Ultimately, the entire Bible points to who? Points to Jesus Christ, right? And that's what Peter is talking about. And so it's not cleverly devised stories. And so Peter is making that point. What we are speaking about Jesus Christ is true. And the message of Christ is something to be received of as not mythology, but actual historical events that took place, and that God is behind all of it. And so Peter, the apostles, they're trying to make this important point. And in here he says that we are eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, he says, he received honor, that's Jesus, honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And then he says, "We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So what's Peter talking about? He's talking about the transfiguration. We read about it in, I think, Luke chapter 9, also in Mark, where Jesus, on a special occasion, towards the end of his ministry before going to the cross, he takes Peter, James, and John, goes to the mountainside. And what happens is the disciples, they see Jesus transform. And all of a sudden, he becomes filled with brilliant light. His clothes become like lightning. His face shines. And what Jesus does in this moment before them is the veil is pulled back where they can see the glory and, as Peter says, the majesty of who Jesus Christ is. And you might recall from that story what happened. Moses and Elijah come and they speak to Jesus, and Peter, James, and John, they see that take place. And then Peter, he is not sure what to do with the moment, so he offers, "Hey, how about we build some structures for you guys, and we'll all hang out together." Peter not really knowing what to say, but that's what he says. But then what happens? This cloud envelops them, and they hear the voice of the Father. And that voice, can you imagine hearing the voice of the Father? And what did that voice say? "This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then he says something else that we see in the Gospels. He says, "Listen to him." Is that not good advice for all of us today? Is that advice just for the disciples? No, it's for us to listen to what Jesus says. And so they saw this take place. And think about it, actually. Jesus, when he does this, he doesn't just take Peter, but he takes Peter, James, and John. So there's multiple witnesses, right, of the transfiguration. And then, of course, there is countless witnesses. At least 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so it wasn't like there was just a few people that came together coming up with this idea that Jesus rose from the dead. This is something that truly happened. And it was not cleverly devised stories to guide people in the desired direction for mankind. And if you kind of think about it, actually, if you were the disciples at the time and people who became the first Christians, for you to believe, if you were to embrace the gospel, okay, are you going to do that just as the apostles? Are you going to communicate something to fool people so that your lives can be filled with persecution, you can lose all your property, that you can be put in jail, beaten, stoned, flogged, all the rest? This is a great idea. Let's tell everybody about it so we can all enjoy this together. No. This in itself is a testimony to the veracity and the truthfulness of what's taken place. But Peter, James, and John, Peter here, making that point. No, this is the real truth. And Peter is really speaking in this passage about the entire Bible, not just the New Testament. We have every reason to trust that the Bible is the actual Word of God. Now, I know all of you believe that. That's why we're here meeting in church today. But it's good for us sometimes to take a look at some reasons why we can believe these things so confidently, especially in light of all the accusations that are against the Bible today, that it's not true, that it's just made up. The skeptics say that the Bible is a myth. But let's think about that. Let's think about some of the unique qualities of the Bible that make the skeptics claim that it's just cleverly devised stories so absurd. Now, first, some of these things are purported to be weaknesses, but we'll see that they're not. You know, the Bible is really unlike any other religious book. First, there's never been a book more scrutinized than the Bible in history. Not even close to the scholarly scrutinization that's taken place over the centuries. And a lot of that energy that's been put out there to scrutinize the Bible isn't to affirm it, it's to try to come up with reasons why it's not true. And they all fall very, very short of that. But it's a religious book like no other. It's really a collection of 66 books, right? It's not just one. We have 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, written by 40 different authors over a period of about 1,500 years. And so some of these things are said, well, look, these are all weaknesses. How can you trust something that's been written by so many people over such a long period of time? But what we see in the Bible is that the Bible is actually unified. And even though there's 40 different authors, what we see is unity in what they say. When we look at the Old Testament, it unites beautifully with the New. It points to the New Testament. When we look at the New Testament, it reaches back into the Old Testament. And the fact that it was written by 40 authors, and it can be all this agreement that we see inside of it, this is not something that human beings can do. Have you ever seen a room of 40 people get along with one another? How about 40 people that have never even met each other? Most of them, right? I have 4 daughters in my house. We can't agree on what we're going to have for dinner for tonight, let alone, you know, something as significant as God's Word. But yet here we have 40 different authors all writing God's revealed Word, and it's all in agreement. And over a span of 1,500 years, now people do change over time. But God's Word does not. And so what we see written in the Old Testament all the way to the New, we see this continuity and agreement. And we could spend hours just like digging through the layers and seeing how that takes place. We'll look at a few things here this morning. But nonetheless, this is a strength that there are 40 different authors written over 1,500 years. If you look at the other religious books, right, you have the Quran written by Muhammad, or you have the writings of Confucius, or the writings of Buddha, etc. All these sorts of things. These other holy books, how many authors do they have? One. They only have to agree with themselves, and they actually don't do that very well either. But here we have the Bible written by all these authors over such a period of time. Another thing to take into account, and Peter is referring to historical things that have taken place, is that the Bible is historically accurate. Actually, one of the things that we see historically is there's a tremendous amount of work that's been done archaeologically. Do you know there's been over 25,000 different archaeological digs, and not one of them has disproven the Bible, and most of them have affirmed it. Digs for the in that taking a look at the times of biblical antiquity. And then the Bible is also prophetically accurate. When we look at the Old Testament, we see so many prophetic things said that have come about exactly as it's written in God's Word. You think about some of the prophets, whether it be Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or the Psalms or any of these things, we see precision. The book of Daniel is pretty remarkable. If you look at the second half of it, an angel comes on some occasions and speaks to Daniel and lays out a precise history of everything that happened after the Babylonian kingdom up to Jesus and beyond. It is amazing how accurate it is. And of course, there's countless prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, that are so accurate. One of them in particular, Isaiah 53. Anybody familiar with Isaiah 53 in here? It reads like an eyewitness account of what happened on the cross. It's really remarkable. Yeah, I'll read a few verses from Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. Does that not sound like something that took place? It goes on. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he did no violence nor no deceit was in his mouth. And, you know, Isaiah 53 goes on from there. But as we take a look at that particular passage right there, written about 700 years before the cross took place, it reads so completely accurately, doesn't it? Another one that I think is really stunning, in case 700 years in advance is not good enough for you, for some people it's not. Oh, anybody can make a prophecy as accurate 700 years in advance. Let's go back 1,000. Let's take a look at Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then we read what some of the other content in that psalm. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Does any of that sound familiar? It does, doesn't it? This is like amazing specificity. And there's even more verses. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It is melted within me. What happened when Jesus was on the cross? You think about, you know, the spear. You think about what happened there. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And then even further still, all my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Our weathermen cannot get tomorrow's weather right, okay? What we have here in these prophecies are not like the kind of generalizations that you can get from people like, I see in your future pain and suffering. Or I see you lost a loved one. Wow, you're so clairvoyant. How can you possibly know these things? This is not that kind of silliness. This is like precision. Human beings cannot forecast things like this with this kind of accuracy. I'm just picking a couple of passages, hundreds of them we could look at. But God's word is true because these things that have happened and that are written here, they were not the convention, the thoughts of man, but they were the thoughts of God being revealed to us, to his people, of his promises and exactly what he was going to do. Just one thing to note, you know, Psalm 22, it starts off with, my God, why have you forsaken me, right? That's a very powerful thing that Jesus says. Well, back then, the Psalms weren't written in chapter and verses. Nobody knew what Psalm 22 was because that was something that happened just hundreds of years ago where we had those delineations to help us. But back then, Psalms were understood by the first lines of the Psalm. So if somebody was going to quote the Psalm, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, if a person said, oh, recite this Psalm, they would cite it as the Lord is my shepherd, the beginning of it. Well, this one was cited with what? My God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus says this, people can hear him, and what their thought is, why? He's quoting Psalm 22. And what Jesus is saying when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, there's some very deep meaning we don't have time to get into in that. But Jesus saying that says, I have just fulfilled everything that has happened in this psalm when he was on the cross. So these are remarkable things that we see that the skeptics, they cannot overcome what we see here. So the Bible is prophetically accurate. Another thing that an accusation against God's word that I often hear, maybe you've heard it, but there's so many translations. Have you heard that one? How can we trust the Bible? There's so many translations out there. And it's true. There's about 3,000 translations in over 2,000 different languages that has been written. But when the Bible's been translated, it's been translated from three original languages: Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic, and Greek. And so all the translations that we have, They go back to the original documents. They don't go back from another translation. When the ESV people were making their translation, they didn't go to the NIV to do that. They went back to the original documents. That's an important thing. And the other thing about translations is that there's, by God's providence, incredible care taken historically with making sure that documents were copied properly. And the Old Testament scribes, they took God's word so seriously that they would take a tremendous amount of time copying, making sure there are no errors. In fact, a tradition was that any time a scribe was writing the name Yahweh, he had to ceremonially clean himself before he could even write it. And then he would do it again every single time the name of God would come up. That's how seriously they took it. And then, you know, it was remarkable when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and Isaiah being one of the complete works, and then there's a number of others. When we look at those, there was the translation that went so far, was so far earlier than anything else that we had still on paper. We see that there was no change. And if you think about it, if God can create the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days, right? If he can make all that we see here, he can give life, gives us the breath of life. He can do all these things. He can order the stars. He can govern history. He can do all that. If he can make you and me, is he not capable of making sure that the Bible's translated correctly? Is he not capable of preserving his word? Of course he is. So the skeptics and the enemy want us to doubt all that. So no, we can trust this book. There is no way that the Bible it was originated from the imaginations of men. And the main reason that skeptics against the Bible argue against it is because they don't want to be accountable to it. If we affirm that God's word is true, that means that I'm a sinner. That means I need to be saved, and I don't want anything to do with God. I want to continue with what I want to do. That is the attitude of the heart that exists that is so strongly against God's word. Well, the next complaint that is often made is, well, still at the end of the day, the Bible was written by men, right? Men put the pen to the ink, to the paper, and therefore we cannot trust it. But Peter takes that on too. Look what he says in verse 19, going back to 2 Peter chapter 1. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light in a shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So first he says, the prophetic word, he's reaching back to the Old Testament here as well. He's saying it's what, somewhat reliable? No, completely reliable, okay? And then he goes on and he says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so what is Peter saying there? He is saying that when the prophets wrote, they were not writing from their own imaginations. They were not making cleverly devised stories. They were communicating the word that God had revealed to them and instructed them to write, and to write it. And that it ultimately comes from God and by the Holy Spirit. See what he says. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. So it's not a human-willed document, but prophets, though human. So Peter says, yes, they're human beings that wrote this, but they received it by who? They spoke from God as they were carried along by who? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has given God's word through the prophets for them to write down. Now, that's another important thing. God, in his perfect will, designed for us to receive his word, not by just a passed-on oral tradition, but it was written down. And if you think about anything important in life, what do? It has to be what? It has to be written down. Can you go to the car dealership and just give them some money? I'd like the car now, please. No. You have to sign all these documents. If you get married, you need documents. If you do your taxes, you need documents. Over and over again, anything important that we have, we need to have documented. Why? Because then we have a point of reference that we can go to know what was originally done. And that's what God's word is. It was written down so that we would have that. I hear sometimes, I remember thinking myself, just kind of upset, God, why couldn't you just, instead of giving me this Bible to read, can't you just speak to me? I'd just like to hear your voice. If you would just speak to me verbally, then I could know everything you want me to do. And then I could also believe in you all the more. And so I remember thinking that, especially before I put my faith in Christ. And, of course, God has done that in occasions. He has spoken before people audibly. Think about the people of Israel, right? They were rescued from Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea. They saw these tremendous miracles take place, right? They heard the voice of God from the top of Mount Sinai, and they were all terrified, Exodus 19, when they heard it. And as soon as they heard the word of God, then they became very faithful, right? No. In no time, they were worshiping a golden calf. It was like hearing God's word like that did not change their hearts. They were sinful. So hearing God's word is, when we hear God's word, we hear it by reading the written word. I remember hearing from another pastor who spoke about this, and he said, look, if you want to hear God's word audibly, if you really want to hear it, then just read it out loud. That's all you got to do. Then you'll hear it audibly. Because it's written, God has given it to us, and it is a blessing indeed. All right, so Peter makes this very important point about God speaking through the prophets. And, that was, if God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, wants to transmit his word to us through the written word, through prophets, that's his prerogative, right? And that is something that we should not argue against whatsoever. And so God has chosen this way to work through men and speak that way through him. Now, if there's one thing that the enemy wants us to do, it is to doubt the word of God, to not believe it, to listen to the skeptics, and of which there are many. One of the things that drives me crazy is you get these university professors, and the first thing they want to do is just tear apart the faith of Christian students when they come in, and they use all these kind of arguments. Oh, you can't believe in that. Bible is written by, it's the 66 books. You got all these authors. You can't believe it. Of course, those things can sound somewhat convincing. They're just cleverly devised stories, but all you have to do is just peel back a few layers, and you see that those arguments, they fall flat. The word of God is true, and it is right, and we can have total confidence in it. The enemy wants us to not read God's word. He wants us to put it on the shelf. That's another thing. Maybe you believe it, but you don't have time to read it. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever found yourself in life not spending much time in God's word? I remember when I first moved to California, as I was talking about earlier, I was there all by myself. I had no relatives. And then while my band moved back, I had no friends either. My dad would write me letters, and he would send them in the mail. This is back before email, right? Texting. There was none of that stuff. If you wanted to send a letter, you had to write it on a piece of paper, and he did that. When I got those letters in the mail, I remember thinking, oh, this is from my father. This is great. What did I do with that envelope? Oh, I'll get to it later. No, I couldn't open that letter fast enough to see what my father had written to me, and I would read it, and I would just be so delighted to hear from him. How much more so? The letter that God, our Heavenly Father, has written to us. Today's Father's Day, right? Our Heavenly Father has written to us his word. And his word is such a blessing to us. And aside from the fact, of the truthfulness of the Bible, it's what it says that is so important. And it is his word to us that communicates the gospel, his love for us, that we are forgiven through the love, mercy, and grace of God. Think about the words of Jesus that Peter is referring to. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the what? I am the truth. I am the way, the life, and the truth. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. And then what else did Jesus say? His word, which came from God, God himself. All ye who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. You see, these are the words of Scripture. The word of God is a hopeful word of grace and mercy, where we learn that God's justice has been satisfied by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And as we read, even in the Old Testament, speaking about the atonement so accurately, Jesus Christ took our sin upon himself, that his righteousness would be attributed and accounted to us, that we are reconciled to him. And now, because of Jesus Christ, we have the privilege of being able to call him our Heavenly Father. We are his adopted sons and daughters. Praise God for that. And praise God that he has made a way for us to not be walking blindly, but we have his word, his revealed word, so we know what God's will is for us, who we are, how God has saved us, and all the promises of God from beginning to end. So praise God for what he has done for us. So in closing this morning, what we see Peter doing is defending the integrity of God's word. It's defended because of who it came from. It came from God. It didn't come from man. And we can see that very easily. And Peter makes that point. We also see the content of it, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how central and important that is. And that, and that we also see that it is something that we should do well to pay attention to. That's what Peter says to do. Don't set aside God's word. Pay attention to it. You'll do well to do that very thing. One last thing. So if you are finding yourself in a struggle where I'm just not reading God's word, I'm not listening to it, I just want to encourage you to remember to see what God has given, this tremendous gift, and go to God and ask him, Lord, would you help me to have a desire to read your word more and help me to understand it? God's word is nourishment for the soul. We are nourished by the word of God. We are protected by the word of God. When Jesus was in the wilderness, what did he use when he did battle with the devil? He said, it is what? It is written every single time. These are lessons for us. If Jesus depended on the word of God in the desert against the devil, how much more so us, sinful, weak creatures? Praise God for this gift that he has given us. And the greatest thing that we see in Scripture is by far the gospel, that we are saved by the love, mercy, and grace of God. And so let's come to the Lord in prayer, thanking him for his word this morning. Dear God in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your revealed word that you have so graciously given to us. We confess that so often we set it aside. We got things to do, our attention spans can be so short as to not go to it. But Lord, forgive us for that. But help us to go to your word, that we would be closer to you, that we would know your will for our lives, that we would be able to apprehend your grace all the more. And help us, Lord, to not just keep this word to ourselves, but to communicate it to others, that the light of the gospel would shine forth, that you would use us in that way as well. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.